If you would open your Bibles this morning, the scripture reading will come from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall not fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
This morning, I aim to conclude a series of lessons that we have been considering over the past 2 weeks and also today on spiritual development. And in this series of lessons, we began by considering the fact that as Christians, we must surrender absolutely to the authority of God and His Word. In the second lesson, we emphasized moving beyond an unknown God. That is the idea of putting forth the effort necessary to really know and understand who God is so that we could serve Him the way that He desires for us to serve Him, not only just from that perspective, but also from the perspective of our standing to gain the most benefit when we live the way God desires for us to live. This all being part of our spiritual development. In this last lesson, I want to emphasize the importance of commitment. This is really where the rubber meets the road. With a little effort in the lives of people, you can typically teach someone the gospel, get them to see the importance of submitting to the authority of God, and that typically, in principle, works quite well. But getting ourselves to make the commitment to stay at it, to keep working along those lines of developing ourselves, that's where a lot of people derail and jump track. Maybe for a little while, Christianity seems like the right thing for my life, but then the world vies for power and place in our lives. And so one has to win. You can't do both. Either my pursuit of godliness and righteousness is going to win out, or the pull and the attraction of the world is going to win. And far too many times, more than I care to think about, it is the case that the pull of the world draws people backwards. And you and I have people in our lives that we love, that we want the very best for, but we have experienced this with them. And maybe in our own lives we can feel that pull more strongly than we ought to. My aim and hope in this series of lessons is to awaken us to ways in which we can develop spiritually to be the people that God wants us to do. In this last lesson, at least the thought that kept coming to my mind was the fact that spiritual development is like tending a garden. There's a lot of cultivating that has to take place. You can't keep working with the same ground over and over. You're going to have to break it up, turn over new dirt, recycle the dirt, and create an environment that's ripe for progress and for growth. And it's the same way with us spiritually. There is a lot of cultivating that must take place in order for us to develop spiritually. And that is the case this morning as we talk about commitment. We have to cultivate commitment. It doesn't just happen. If it did, once people obeyed the gospel, they would be on a steady growth to spiritual maturity. But that doesn't happen. It's more of a up and down kind of thing, and sometimes the downs are more noticeable than the ups. And then sometimes it's just kind of flatline in our lives where it's neither apparent that growth is taking place, And it's not apparent that decline is taking place. Sometimes we're okay with just a steady line. But I would challenge us this morning to appreciate the fact that God is not pleased with that. And that is not his desire for us. He wants us to cultivate a commitment to spiritual development. In looking through the Bible, things that I can see with my own eyes that the New Testament writers have written to help us in various ways, I landed on 2 Peter chapter 1 as a text that teaches the very principle that I want us to consider this morning. This idea of cultivated commitment. In particular, the first 11 verses 1 through 11, will serve our purposes well this morning. You could divide it into three parts, and I want us to look at the first four verses to begin with, verses 1 through 4, and think about this point. Here's the first idea. In these verses, Peter teaches and reminds, really, that you and I have embarked upon an important faith journey. We have. When we decided to become Christians, that's not just deciding what kind of job you're going to have in the world. It's not just deciding how many children you're going to have in your family if you decide to get married. It's not just deciding you don't want to deal with that, so you're not going to get married. It's not like that. Those are important life decisions, but this is an important faith journey that you and I have embarked upon. And we are on that journey. We haven't gone there and come back home and enjoyed it. As long as there is life and breath in us, we are on that journey. And it's imperative that we work at making that journey everything that it is supposed to be. Look at verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you want a good synopsis, if you want a good summary, if you just want the cliff notes of Christianity, here it is. You and I have obtained like precious promises through the knowledge that we have gleaned through the Word of God about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Peter says here, you have obtained this. There are two aspects to the salvation that we enjoy. There is that of it that we realize in the present, and there is that part of it that we realize in prospect. Now, we're not in heaven yet, so there are a lot of promises that I considered when I decided to make this faith journey that have not been realized yet. But there are a lot that have. I have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in my obedience to, in my decision and determination, in your decision and determination to embark upon this important faith journey. So we've obtained some things in the present, but we've obtained some things in prospect, things that we look forward to that God has promised in the life after this. That's verse 1. In verses 2 and 3, he says, this has come to be through the knowledge of him who has given us all for life and godliness. We don't have two books on our spiritual shelf. We don't have a book that we go to for things that pertain to God and then things that pertain to life. We have one book on our shelf, And in that book, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us, in other words, everything we need for our faith journey in this book. It's the suitcase, if you will, that has everything we need to make this trip. Everything that I'm going to need as I make this journey, I can come right back here and dig it out of this suitcase because it's there for me. Everything for life and godliness. Verse 4, he says, you have fled the corrupt world to lay hold on spiritual goals. Sometimes people leave their home of origin, the country that they know, the land where they have lived, because of the things there that aren't good, healthy and wholesome. And they decide, where do I want to go? I want to go to this place because here is a land of opportunity. Here is a land of freedom. Here is a land where I can apply myself and be the person and have the life that I want to have. That's what we have done in our journey to become children of God. We have left a place that was not good, sin. We have left the captivity of Satan. We have left the powers of darkness to make a journey to a place that gives life, that gives opportunity, that gives liberty in Christ Jesus. And Peter reminds these Christians of this very thing. You have fled the corrupt in order to lay hold onto the spiritual goals that you have. Sometimes people get on the road for the wrong reason. What I mean by that is, well, you can relate to that physically driving. You know, sometimes you get on a road thinking it's going to take you to a certain place, and it doesn't. It takes you somewhere else. I got on this road, for the wrong reason. I was expecting something out of it that's not at the end of that road. Sometimes, and this is really dangerous, we just get on roads hoping they lead to a place that we're trying to go. Sometimes I get turned around or have gotten turned around in an area where I was not familiar, and maybe, you know, pulling out the phone or reprogramming the GPS wasn't easy. So I just kind of wander around the streets hoping and expecting that one of them's going to cross the street that I recognize so that I can get where I'm going. There's a lot of aimlessness, I guess, in my driving is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes. But spiritual life is like that. I mean, people can just wander around on spiritual roads trying to find something familiar to get some sense of direction. But this is very purposeful. And what I'm saying is, when we embark upon our spiritual journey, it should be purposeful. I'm not an advocate of creating doubt in people's minds about whether they begin their spiritual journey correctly. In fact, I think sometimes we can examine those situations so much that we create doubt that wasn't necessary sometimes. But what I am saying is, for us, maybe as parents, for us as we practice personal evangelism and teach people, it would be very helpful for us to remind people and show and demonstrate and put before their minds that they are about to board a vessel that's on a very important spiritual journey. And it's a lifelong journey. And it's one that requires commitment, because getting off of this vessel, if you will, in the middle of the journey is very dangerous and has been detrimental to so many. Why do we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we are embarking upon a very important faith journey. And Peter reminds his audience in this letter of these things. Now, he adds to that, and this is where he really begins to talk about cultivating commitment, part of spiritual development. In verses 5 through 7, Peter shows that faith, you know, where it all started, this faith journey, or this spiritual journey started with faith. He shows in these verses that faith is actually the foundation. It's not the ceiling, and it's not the roof of what we're doing. It's just the foundation. It's the starting point. What's the point in that? What do you mean? Well, if you're inside a house and you look up, you see the ceiling. That's what you see. But if you're looking at it from the perspective of God, you see the roof. And so my point in these next few verses is faith is the foundation. We stand on it and we look up and we see the ceiling, and we may think, I'm satisfied with this. I could see the ceiling. But God sees the roof. He sees something other than the ceiling, so there's supposed to be something above the ceiling. So just because I can see it and maybe I'm satisfied and content with it doesn't mean that the building is completed. And the first sign that you know that is when things get difficult, when it starts to rain. So think about that from this perspective as well. It's not just getting to the point where I feel content, where I'm satisfied seeing the ceiling, but it's getting to the point where God is satisfied and God sees our growth and our progress. Let's read the verses in them. Let's break these verses down. Verse 5, but also for this very reason. Okay, what reason? All right, well, we've embarked upon an important spiritual journey, an important faith journey. So for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Faith is the foundation. And so now we have to add some things. This journey is about cultivating our faith. It's about adding to our faith. I mean, think about it. How silly does it sound to lay a foundation of a house and they say, okay, I'm ready to move in. I've got a foundation. That's just the basis. There's nothing there. I remember when I was a kid, my parents built a new house and my dad did the work, so it was kind of a slow. It's not like around here in Roanoke where they can throw one up in 5 or 6 days, seemingly. But it was a slow process. But I remember after the foundation was poured, you can look at it and you think, how can you ever, that's not big enough to build a house on. It looks so small. I even look at some of these around Roanoke and I think, you can't build a house on that. It's too small. But then when they start to lay the framing on the slab and you can start to see the rooms develop and you see the growth of that structure, it begins to take shape. Nobody expects to pour a foundation and then move into the house. But we can do that spiritually. I embarked upon a faith journey. I'm a Christian now. I'm ready to move in and settle. No, there's a whole lot more work that needs to be done. You have to cultivate that faith. There's a progressive order to this. Just like there's a progressive order to building a house. You can't lay the foundation, then build the roof, and then try to build everything between it. There's a process, and there's a progress to it. And perhaps Peter has laid these virtues, these Christian graces, out in a progressive order for us, perhaps. And so what do we add first to faith? My translation says it's virtue. That means moral excellence. It means uprightness. One of the first things that we do when we become Christians and we start this journey is pay particular attention to the uprightness of our behavior. We're walking uprightly. You know, maybe before at work when you're turning in your time, maybe you didn't actually work 40 hours in the week. Maybe it was just 39. But I'll just go ahead and put 40 hours on here just because that's what's being expected. Moral excellence, uprightness, to not look at it from, look at life from the ways that are acceptable to the world. Maybe everybody does that. Okay, but that's the way the world thinks. Now I'm on a spiritual journey and I'm cultivating a commitment to God here, so I'm going to walk uprightly and I'm going to do things in a way that as God looks at them, he sees what he wants to see. There's a change in my mind, the way I treat people. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But what I'm now striving for and working for is being a person who walks upright. You know, I have a posture problem a lot of times, especially when I'm sitting, where I'll hump over, you know, and that doesn't look very good from a posture perspective. And, you know, Pam might say, straighten up, or, you know, a doctor especially, you need to sit upright when you work. It's better for your health. And so we try, and you can, if you've been there before, you know how you kind of pay particular attention to sitting up right and trying to help your back out some. But spiritually, do we do that? Am I sitting up straight spiritually? Is there a moral excellence about me? Not moral perfection. Don't go there, because we're not perfect, but we're working at it. We're cultivating our faith on this journey to improve in these areas that Peter and God, by inspiration, says, cultivate these things. So virtue, moral excellence, uprightness. And then what's next? I'm going to add to that knowledge. Think about this from the perspective of the opposite of it. There is a word in the religious biblical world, and it's even a Bible word, agnosis. Gnosis is the word for knowledge in the Greek. And you put an A in front of it and you negate it, which means just the opposite. So you have agnosis. You hear maybe today people say, I'm agnostic. That means they believe they can't know. How do you know? You know, how do you know you can't believe if you can't know? But they don't believe you can look at the Word of God and arrive at truth. They're agnostic. They're opposed to the idea of complete understanding of what God wants. Here's where gnosis or knowledge becomes so important for me and you as we cultivate our faith on this journey. There are times when you and I come to a biblical subject or a topic and we scratch our heads and we say, I don't know. So what do you do? Do you become an agnostic and say, I can't know? Or do you revert back to what Peter said in the first place, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? So if it's important and it matters, I can know it. And I'm going to work until I find that answer. Because God said I can know, and growing is about knowing. And so I need to add knowledge to my faith foundation. Virtue, knowledge, what else? Self-control, temperance, the ability to live in the same world that you came out of and not be conformed to that world anymore. The ability to be exposed to things in this world beyond our control typically, and to be able to just let it fall away from us and not cling to us. Self-control. Instead of letting the devil control through his influence in this world, I'm going to let God control. I'm walking upright. I am adding my knowledge through a diligent study of God's word, because he said I can have everything that pertains to life and godliness, and I'm going to be in control of myself. Mentally, physically, psychologically, whatever. I'm going to be in control of who I am, because I'm cultivating and I'm trying to grow and further develop as a child of God. Add to that perseverance. That's staying power. That's not walking out on God, but to stay with it and to work diligently. I'm going to persevere through the trials in my life. I'm going to persevere through the difficulties in my life. When God's word is in conflict with my life, I'm going to persevere. And I'm going to find out why and fix it. Perseverance. Staying power. You see, far too many Christians give up in the middle of the journey because they've not cultivated perseverance. How do you do that? It's life's so difficult. I mean, how do you stay with it? How do you have stick-to-itiveness? How do you have staying power? You have to remind yourself what you're doing. You're on a journey, and it's an important faith journey, and God wants us to cultivate. A farmer plants his crop. It doesn't grow the way it's supposed to. He doesn't just say, oh, well, I'm going to quit farming. He figures out why, and he may cultivate the soil differently. He may do some things differently to ensure growth and produce. He sticks with it because he has to. If being a Christian and if this journey in your life is not working out right now the way you want it to, what choice do you really have? You can quit. But what good does that do you or anybody in your sphere of influence? It doesn't do any good at all. What's the alternative? I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure out why I'm having so much difficulty being a Christian. I'm going to figure out why my life seems so much in disarray and out of order. And it may just be, and very well likely is the case, that I'm not cultivating my commitment to God. And when you don't, it's easy to quit. It's easy to give up. Perseverance, staying power. To that, he says, add godliness. There are a couple of ways you can look at this idea of godliness. One of the definitions is to shrink back from. And think about that in a reverential kind of way. You shrink back from God because of the reverence due him. You keep him in his proper perspective. You know, some people don't like it. I mean, I guess we all, to some degree, don't like it when people are right up in our faces. There's an uncomfortableness to us if somebody's right in our face. It should be uncomfortable to me if I'm right up in God's face. I need to back away from him reverently so that I can see him for who he is, because that puts me and my life into perspective. But there's another aspect of this idea of godliness, according to God. Think about it that way. What is godliness? It's doing things according to God, the way I live my life, the choices that I make, according to what God would have me do. And that's not automatic. It's just not. It's a growing process, especially if we have developed habits and customs and practices in our former life. It may take a little while to get out of some of those things, but we're cultivating it. We're working at it. You got to get out of sin, and you got to get into the practice of doing things according to God. And then you add to that brotherly kindness. Philadelphia is the word, the city of brotherly love. I don't know about that. But I do know that this is a fraternal affection that we share in Christ Jesus. You know, think about being on a cruise ship or something, going somewhere. You got all these people on there going to the same place. You make acquaintances with people. You know, there are people on there that are real friendly. There are people there that aren't so friendly. You got all different kind of people on that cruise ship. And you have all different kind of people on this vessel, on this spiritual journey. Some very pleasant, sometimes not so pleasant, but we're all that way. We all are in our own right. There are some days when we're easy to get along with, and there are some days when we're probably not easy to get along with. Well, what does that have to do with brotherly kindness or fraternal affection? Because it is cultivating an attitude and a mindset that I'm going to be a person of grace. I'm going to be a person of mercy. I'm going to be a person who can show pity. Because after all, that's what I expect of you. And if I'm having a bad day and I don't do things exactly the way I ought to, I need some grace. I need some mercy. Sometimes I need your pity. Pity. To pity my situation, perhaps enough not to just leave me in that situation. I heard a quote the other day. In fact, I had planned to do a sermon on it, but it just seems fitting here. Love people where they are, but love them enough not to leave them there. That's brotherly kindness. Your love for me and my love for you is not contingent upon how perfect I'm cultivating. Your love for me and my love for you and my kindness toward you is the same kind that God had. And then the very next one is love. I guess if we don't get it in the brotherly kindness part, we'll at least get it in the love that comes next, because God's love is unconditional. He doesn't say, for those people who obey the gospel and are cleansed by the blood of my Son from their sins, those people I love. He didn't say that. Now, those are the people he will save. But the fact of the matter is, he loves the world. And so our love for one another shouldn't be conditioned upon behavior. Behavior needs to be right. And if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then, and we're cultivating our commitment, that's what we're supposed to be doing. But I don't love you one day because you're doing right and not love you the next day because you're not doing right. Our love is all the time, because that's going to be necessary for us to genuinely help one another when we're not getting it right. And it's going to take my willingness to extend the grace that I want you to extend to me. It's going to take my willingness to be merciful to you, just like I want you to be merciful to me. And it's going to take pitying the situations and the difficulties of one another to try to be empathetic and understanding of each other's situations. And that doesn't come naturally. That's not easy. But that's part of cultivating. You and I have to work at it. We have to get the spiritual shovel out and turn over some hard, cloddy dirt in our hearts to have brotherly kindness and love. Love for God, love for truth, love for the church, love for my spiritual family, love for the world, to love them where they're at, but to love them enough not to leave them there. Faith is the foundation. That's just something to build on. And we can't build to the point where we see the ceiling. That's our perspective. We have to cultivate and build and make sure that the roof looks right as well. Number three, finally, in verses 8 through 11, cultivated commitment is the difference maker. Look at the verses. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, you just see the ceiling, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And then the part Stephen read for us. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a few things from these verses. In verse 8, these things must be yours. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for my children. Your children can't do it for you. If these things are yours, this is my foundation, and this is the cultivating work that I've done to ensure my commitment to God. And they abound. You see, that's the cultivating part. They abound. You don't ever get there to where you say, I don't have to do any more work on these graces. They have to abound. Verse 9, you will not be barren. I hope not, but there may be people this morning who are very disinterested in these things. Barren. And a barren tree never produces any fruit. So don't be barren. Don't be disinterested. The alternative to that is unfruitful. Don't waste your effort. Use your time productively to cultivate these things in your life. Not verse 9. Failure to personally cultivate these graces creates a vacuum. These will either be in your life or they'll be a vacuum, because there's nothing that can take the place of these things. Nothing. This is it. These are the things God wants us to cultivate. And so I either do that or I create a vacuum. And then verse 10, notice diligence. If you notice, there are bookends to this section of Scripture. He starts with diligence and he ends with diligence. It takes hard work. In fact, this word means exert all exertion. Do your very best. You know, in the denominational world, there's the concept that came out of Calvinism is perseverance of the saints. The idea that once you become a Christian, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Well, this passage just absolutely refutes that and blows it out of the water. But in kind of an irony about that, it also teaches true perseverance of the saints. It teaches that concept of not stumbling, not falling, from a biblical perspective. And those are the very words Peter used. If you do these things, if they abound in you, you won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful, you will never fall. True perseverance of the saints. A cultivated commitment to God, as seen in these verses. I have the choice of remaining stagnant, and nothing good will come from that in my life. Who stands to benefit if I put proper emphasis on spiritual development, though? I do. My family does. The church does. The world does. If I work at developing myself spiritually, even in the ways that we've considered over the past three Sundays, only good can come from that. May God help us to be people who give the proper attention to our spiritual development, career development, hobby development, spiritual development is extremely important. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to embark upon a significant faith journey through obedience to the gospel. It begins with faith. That's the foundation. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Then you add to that in your obedience to the gospel. You repent of your sins. I'm about walking upright before God. I'm going to confess my faith in Christ because it is through Him that I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Namely, the salvation of my soul. And I'm going to be baptized in water to have my sins washed away. So I have a place to lay a foundation that will be tried and sure and upon which I can build with the confidence that it won't crumble. You need to obey the gospel to begin this journey. If that's your desire this morning and your need, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.